Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for the wonderful victory indeed which we have in and through our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord. This is a little kind of a warm-up until we get to heaven. And we gather around the throne with all the redeemed from all ages and all nations and all peoples and sing, Worthy is the Lamb who redeemed us by his blood. We thank you for that tonight, Lord, again. And we ask you would bless our time as we look into this passage together. May it just encourage us once again about the wonderful things that you've done for us and want to do for us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last time we looked at verses 1 through 5. Pardon me, so I won't go through those again. But Paul asked six questions there in those first five verses. And he showed them from their own experience that they were justified by faith, not by works. All right, have you done this? Did you do that? Did you do this? And the obvious answer, no, 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 no. So how did it happen? By faith, by God's grace. So now verse 6 through 14, he now quotes six Old Testament scriptures during these verses and shows by the scriptures that justification is by faith. All right, so first of all, he appeals to their own experience. You know, ask the question. Now he goes on now back into the scriptures. And ultimately that's our test, isn't it? You know, we can have wonderful experiences and that's all very good, but do those experiences match the scriptures? That's the important thing. So Paul understands that and he brings us back to that. And so starting there in verse 6, he begins with that. There's some quotes there in the Old Testament. Now, Abraham, we could ask the question, was he saved by faith or did he have to get circumcised and keep the law? Well, obviously those that Paul was writing his concerns about would say yes. Abraham, see, he got circumcised and, you know, he needs to keep the law, otherwise you can't be saved. Well, we'll see as we go on, there's a number of problems with that thought. But in verse 6, even as, in other words, as you were, in other words, you Galatian believers, you were saved. We've already shown that by experience. You were saved by grace through faith. Well, even as you were, Abraham believed God. So now he's going to move on to Abraham and show them from the scriptures about Abraham's testimony. And so Abraham believed God. The word believed has this idea to think to be true, to be persuaded, to place confidence in. So Abraham was persuaded in what God had said. He placed his confidence in what God had said. So we're going to get back into the Old Testament to Genesis and see some of the verses which tell us about Abraham and his relationship with God and how that all worked out for him. And then we'll come back and look at Romans, because Paul deals very much with Abraham in Romans as well. But Genesis chapter 12, first of all, and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith Abraham left the home place to go to this place that he had yet never seen. But he did it by faith because God had called him. Now verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And notice this part, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here's God's promise to Abraham. Some of those were personal, but others to the nation that would flow from Abraham and through his line. But in particular there, he says there in verse 3 again, that all families, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we want to know what Abraham did and how he did it, because that's how God's going to bless all the other nations, amen, all the other families. So he gives us that. Now, in chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 1, we'll start there. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, notice this, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Notice what it says next, and this is a verse that was in the study course. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Right? The promises had been made to Abraham. What was going to happen? The blessings would flow out to all families of all nations. That he would have a seed. So shall thy seed, singular, be. And the Bible says that he believed God. He was persuaded about what God had told him. He put his trust and confidence in God, and he believed God. Now, chapter 17, and we'll draw this together as we go, but Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. All right, God says to Abraham, we've made this deal. Now, your side of the deal is to have every male circumcised. That starts here, Abraham, and that goes down through the generations. There's going to be circumcision. So with that in mind, you can understand a little bit why the Judaizers say this circumcision is important. You know, you've got to get circumcised. I mean, God said to Abraham, this is part of the covenant. Come on, Abraham, you've got to do it. Well, let's see what happens. Let's go to Romans now, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And see what Paul has to say now about Abraham and how God had dealt with him and the promises he made and everything else. In Romans chapter 4, and notice first of all here in verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So Paul says, okay, think about it. You want this blessedness that comes when God doesn't impute sin to you. Now, what about it? Do we need circumcision or uncircumcision? How's that going to work? Well, he goes on and says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he's saying, okay, think about Abraham. This is what the scriptures teach us. When did Abraham believe? After he was circumcised or before? Because if circumcision is a part of his justification, his salvation, then we should be able to work it out. Well, notice he says, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which is yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So he did receive the sign of circumcision, but it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. He was already saved when he was circumcised, Paul's saying. Okay, those who said, no, you need circumcision as part of salvation, Paul says, no, no, no. Let's have a look at Abraham. Let's have a look. In Genesis 12, there were promises made to Abraham. In Genesis 15, it says, and he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He saved at that point, and then many years later, he got circumcised. Paul says, it's got nothing to do. Salvation's got nothing to do with circumcision. You've got to understand what the scriptures teach about these things. And it's interesting here in verse 11 where he says that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And you might not remember, but Genesis 15:6 says it was counted to him for righteousness. In Galatians and 3 verse 6, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And here it says it's imputed unto them for righteousness. You say, what's the point? Those words all mean the same thing. They all mean the same thing. It's to put to one's account. He was counted righteous. Those who believe are accounted righteous. Abraham believed God and it was counted. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have his righteousness imputed or placed in their account. You see what happens? See, salvation is by grace through faith. It's got nothing to do with circumcision or any other keeping of the laws or anything else. You say, what's he doing? He's proving from the scriptures to justify the teachings that he's already given about the gospel is by grace through faith, that Abraham, the one they looked up to, the Jews looked up to, he's the father of the nation. True story, that part. But he was saved a long time before he got circumcised. A long time before that. In verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In case they didn't get the point. Hey, he wasn't circumcised when he got saved. He got circumcised after he was saved. Well, you get down a little further here in this chapter 4, and verse 18, he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This is talking to Abraham, God was. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul, you said there's a whole lot there, that's true. But what's he saying? He said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, imputed to him, put in. Christ's righteousness was placed in his account. His sin was removed and it was replaced with the righteousness of Christ. That's what he's saying. And I think that's a bit of a challenge too, what he says there about Abraham, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief. I wonder whether we could say that. Yeah, I believe all the promises are true. I don't have any question about them. I just trust God in everything. Well, you're 100 years old and your wife's 90, and God says, no, you're going to have a son. Yeah, sure. Yep, yeah, I believe that. No, the Bible says he was fully persuaded that God would keep his promise. Now, he wasn't there first up, was he? I remember back in chapter 15, and he said, what about Eliezer, my servant? I don't have a son, I'm getting too old. What about that? So he didn't get to that place immediately where he had this, what we would say, amazing faith, where he was persuaded God will keep his promise. Took some time to get there. He believed God, but he was kind of a little bit shaky on it, we might say. You know, sometimes we might be like, yeah, I believe what God says. He'll take care of every need. He's promised. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto me. I believe that. And then we go, I got this bill to pay. How am I going to do that? What's the problem? You said you believe the promises of God. Why are you staggering in unbelief? Good question. No. Are we fully persuaded in God's promises? The Lord's taught us down through the years that money's no problem to him. I won't go through all the stories tonight, but the Lord has taught us some lessons about that. When you're down to about $2.50, not enough money to put petrol in the car, you're getting down fairly low at that point. Lord, we could do at least $20 to put some petrol in the car, because $2.50 ain't going to be enough. Lord says, I'll take care of it, leave with me. I am fully persuaded that God takes care of his children financially. Fully persuaded. I don't question that. Sometimes God may test us. Some of you may remember, I've mentioned, I think, one time I didn't get the money that I needed to pay a bill at the time it was due. And of course, I said, now Lord, this is going to be a bit embarrassing for you, because I'm a Christian and people are going to say he's not even paying his bills. The Lord didn't seem to listen to me at that point. And so I had to take some humble pie with me and go down. It was a mechanic, and I said to the mechanic, it was about $700 odd. I said, look, I just don't have that money to pay it on time. And I think I had about $150. So look, I'll give you what I've got. And look, as soon as I get the rest, I'll pay it. He said, not a problem. You just pay it whenever you like. I said, thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's a good start. And little bit by little bit, I got the money. And when I got the amount to finally pay him off, I went down there and I put another $30 with it. And I said, look, you've been very patient with me and I really appreciate it. And he said, what's the extra 30? I said, because you've been very kind and patient with me. He said, take it back. I don't want it. So, okay, thank you very much. You say, what are you saying? That was one time when God tested me. Are you going to trust me even though it doesn't look like you're able to pay it? But Lord, you promised. He goes, that's okay. A little bit of humble pie won't hurt you. It'll get paid. It'll be fine. But are we fully persuaded in the promises of God? Well, Abraham was fully persuaded. And so again, Abraham, he wasn't circumcised till many years after he had believed and had been counted righteous. That's the point Paul's making. And circumcision was identifying with God's physical people. That's what that was about, the covenant with Abraham. Circumcision, we would say, was the evidence of justification, that Abraham was justified. That was proof that he was. It's like, see, it wasn't a requirement. Have a look in James. I think we touched on it last week, but have a look there again. And James is a good book because it balances Paul's teaching about salvation. Balances in the sense that you'll have people say, yeah, but what about James? Faith without works is dead. I've heard that once, I've heard it a dozen times. And it's true. Faith without works is dead. That's what James says. But then they go on to say, so that means you're going to have to work if you're going to keep saved. And then they go, you've got to work to get saved. And then keep working to keep saved. No. James chapter 2, verse 21. And see, they'll come to this verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So he had to offer Isaac on the altar to get saved. Is that what we're saying? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And notice what it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he had called the friend of God. When did he believe God? Long, long time before he was challenged about Isaac. When did he believe God? Long time before he got circumcised. All James is saying, what Abraham did just verified that this man was saved by grace through faith. The works are there. Remember what Paul said? By grace you're saved, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Abraham was showing that he was saved because of his good works, which God hath before ordained that he should walk in them. Circumcision, offering Isaac, etc. They were the good works God had ordained for him, and he went through them proving that he was saved. That's James' argument. There's no conflict there with Paul. It does away with experiences. You see, it's by grace through faith, and then the works prove grace through faith. That's what James is saying. So come back now to Galatians. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Okay, now Abraham was the physical father of the Jews, but he's the spiritual father of all those who believe. Doesn't matter race or nationality. See the difference between the two. Have a look in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus had to deal with that. In John chapter 8, this problem of the Jews, and you know, we're of Abraham our father, so we're going to go to heaven. No. You may be of your father Abraham in the physical sense, but that's not how you get to heaven, you Pharisees. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Interesting, isn't it? Right at that very point, the Jews were in bondage to the Roman Empire. We've never been in bondage. As I read the book of Judges and I read the book of Kings and I read some of those books, I think that you were in bondage there on occasions. Well, Jesus answered, very, very, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, have a look in verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, you do that which you have been with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then saith to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. It's like, not like you. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When you speak a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We'd say amen, he is. But what's the point? They said, we're of Abraham. So we're right. Jesus said, no, no, no. You may be physically from Abraham, but you're not right. Because you don't believe in me. The Father has sent me. You don't believe the Father. You are not right. You are using this physical lineage to say, we're one of God's children, we'll be in heaven. Notice what he went on to say a little further. Verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Notice what he says, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So what's that mean? Abraham got saved when he believed God and he was glad. That's what he's saying. Listen, Abraham, Nate went on to say, hang on. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? What are you talking about? Abraham has seen your day. Come on. You're really carrying on now. Jesus said, I'm verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I am. And he saw it and was glad. He believed. He was persuaded. He put his confidence in me. Well, they were really excited. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Yeah, they really wanted to know the truth, didn't they? No. No, they didn't. They were locked into a legal system and they didn't want to come out of that. So Abraham, yes, he was the physical father of the Jews, but he's the spiritual father of all those who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus. So we come back to Galatians again. Notice what he says next in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We read that in Genesis chapter 12. So the gospel is the good news. The good news is salvation is by grace through faith. That's the good news. And Abraham believe God. And the scriptures foreseeing, understanding that Abraham would believe what God was going to tell him. And he believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul saying, listen you Judaizers, listen you Galatian believers, think about Abraham. We're following the scriptures here. It's all by grace through faith. So he goes on to verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He said, we are blessed. We receive all the love and grace and blessings that come through the Lord Jesus, because that's what Abraham got. You see, because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he received all the blessings that come with salvation. And he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He goes on, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so he goes now back to the scriptures, all right? And it's interesting, you know, you say, well, I thought Abraham, so he got circumcised, so that's needful for salvation. Now the Jews are saying, you've got to keep the law of Moses as well. Question. Did Abraham have the law which was given to Moses? No. It wasn't for some 500 years later that God gave the law to Moses for the children of Israel. Now you Judaizers, you've kind of got a bit of a mixed bag here. You're trying to say that Abraham... yeah, right. But I will say this, God has always had laws and commandments. Yeah? It started in the Garden of Eden, yeah? One law or commandment. Started with one. That tree over there, Adam, that one we call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of that one. Got it? Yes, Lord. Not a problem. Any others? No, that's the only one. I don't want to make it too hard for you, Adam. Okay. Thank you, Lord. No problem here. We've got it sorted. Just one. Well, then we can read a little further down in Genesis 26. You don't need to turn there, but God said to Isaac, about your father Abraham. One reason why he was so blessed, because he kept all my laws and commandments and statutes. I thought you said the laws and commandments weren't given, the ones given to Moses. The Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. But there were still laws and commandments and statutes back in Abraham's day. We don't have a record of what they were. So what do you say? I'm saying that God's always had laws and commandments. He's always had them. The Jews, these Judaizers, didn't stop to think about that side of it. Because they're God's people and they keep Moses' commandments, so they must be going to heaven. Not so. That is not the case. You know, it's an interesting thing. God starts out with one commandment. And then there's a few more by the time you get to Abraham. There's a few more by the time you get to Moses. Like dozens and dozens. You know what happens? The further you get from God, the more laws you need. You think about our country. If you go back when this country was founded on biblical principles and the number of laws we had, and you compare the number with the number we've got today, there are literally tens of thousands, literally, laws in place today that weren't back when the country started. Why? Because we get further from God, so you've got to have more laws to try and keep people under control. And then they find a way around that one, so then you've got to come up with another one. And so the further you go, God's always had laws and come up, and you see that starts out with one, and now we've got, I don't know how many the number, I remember reading one time, 150 something thousand laws and statutes, and that was probably 15, 20 years ago I read that. You know, there's probably well over 200,000 on the books now. And God says, we'll just start with one. And then it goes on. Then he goes, we'll go with 10. No, we need a lot more than that now, because... You say, what's the point? The point is, when it comes to the law, well, we'll wait and see what it comes to. Have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 27. But it is fascinating, isn't it? The further we get away from God as a nation, the more laws we need. And they're not solving any problems whatsoever. They're only creating some. Notice Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. And the Bible says this, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. What did Paul say there in verse 10? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul says, think about it. God says, I've given you my law, and here's the standard I set. You are to be obedient to all of them all the time. So we can't do that. God said, no, you can't, but I just put it there for you. Because later on we find that the law was our schoolmaster to show us our need of Christ. But for those who say, well, you know, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, you've got to do something else, Paul says, you're in trouble. Because the principle is, if you're going to go down that path, you have to do all the time. All the time. It's like, you know, where James said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, guilty of all. Sorry, you Judaizers, it's not going to work. God requires doing the law, not just believing it. Well, I believe in the law. Good. Do you do it? We're talking salvation now. Because why? To live by the law is what? Self-effort. And if we can get saved by keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. It doesn't matter what little thing you, pardon me, add to it, he died in vain. If there's something required over and above the work of Christ on the cross. So Paul says, okay, you want to go down the path of the law, then you know what the Bible says? You're going to be cursed if you don't keep the whole law. So you Judaizers, you better think about this. It's not looking good for you. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, you don't need to turn there, but it's in Habakkuk or Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Paul's again, remember what we said at the start, he's quoting scripture to prove to them that what they've experienced is biblical. He says, the just shall live, have eternal life by faith. It's what was written in the Old Testament. These guys are trying to change it for you. He said it's only by faith. That's how it is. A person who lives by the law doesn't live by faith, do they? They don't live by faith. They live by works. God says, no, salvation is not that. And then he goes on a little further there and he says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And we've already touched on that. If you're going to go by the law, then you have to keep all of it. All of it. And how many people have said it? You know, you witness to people, I live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? Well, that's great. What are they? Thou shalt not kill? Very good. There's one. You've got nine to go. It's amazing, isn't it? They live by the Ten Commandments, don't even know what they are. That'll get you there, I don't think. No. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You want to go by the law, Paul says, that's fine, but you have to keep all of it. The law is not of faith. The law is self-effort. The law is what I do. That's not of faith. So then he goes a little further and says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Again, he goes back to the scriptures. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem, you've heard it before, means to buy back or to deliver by paying a price. Often the illustration is used when someone would go down to the slave market. And they would go down there and you'd bid for the slave. You know, look one there, you've got good muscles, they'll do the job. And you start bidding for them. Goes to the highest bidder. All done. Done. Next. Okay, how much we offer this one? That $5. Come on, let's do it. And, you know, 150. This guy's got to be worth 10,000. 10. Come on. At least 100. Whatever. And go through it. And so here we are. I bid for this person and it cost me, you know, $5,000. So I go up there and I pay the $5,000 and they release the slave to me. And then I say to that slave, see ya. You're now free. But you just bought me. Yeah, that's right. I just bought you. And now that I've bought you, I'm setting you free. I've paid the price for you to go free. Lord Jesus said, I redeemed you. I died on the cross. I paid the price. And that's why I can say, if you believe in me, you can now go free. And I say to that slave, you're free. No, I'm not. I'm a slave. I'm telling you, you're free. See the point? Redeemed means the price is paid on my behalf. And now me as a slave of sin has been set free by believing, accepting the price that was paid for me. It's just that simple. By grace through faith. Deuteronomy 21 talks about Paul's quote there about being cursed, hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 33. Oh, sorry, not 33. It's verse 22, 23 in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. If a man hath committed a sin worthy of death and he's put to death and they hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Remember Paul said, cursed it is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you were killed back then and then hung on a tree, because they didn't have crosses back then, they would stone them to death and they'd put him on the tree. And that was a sign that that person has God's curse upon them. They're paying the price. It's interesting to read a little bit about that. Wisby says this, Paul quotes Deuteronomy, the Jews did not crucify criminals, they stoned them to death. But in cases of shameful violation of the law, the body was hung on a tree and exposed for all to see. This was a great humiliation because the Jewish people were very careful in their treatment of a dead body. After the body had been exposed for a time, it was taken down and buried. Now, the Lord Jesus, he was not cursed because he was hung on the tree or on the cross. He was made a curse and therefore hung on the cross. You see the difference? You see, when they were hung on a tree, that's a sign that God's curse is upon them. God's curse was not upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the curse that God had on us. And that's why he was hung on the tree in our place, you see. He suffered the humility that we deserved. He bore the curse of the law for us. And then in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Lord Jesus redeemed us. Why is that? So that we could receive the blessing of Abraham. What's that? Having God's righteousness imputed to us, given to us in our account. And so the blessing is this justification or saved by faith. And the result is, as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus, what does he say? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We trust the Lord Jesus our Saviour. The Spirit of God comes into our heart and life and seals us unto the day of redemption. Amen. Let's pray.